Let's get rolling here.
We're still socializing.
That's what the break for is in the middle. Take up your conversation then. Thank you all for your faithfulness in being here. We've had a very busy weekend. Very productive, profitable, blessed weekend. And we really appreciate all your input. We were able to give over $1,000 to Brother Mike for the ministry. So you folks are, you're the boss. You're great.
Is that on?
Huh? Yes, it is.
Is the mic on?
Yeah.
Okay, I don't know anything about this one, so who does? There's no lights on. That's a bad sign, probably.
Got it. Is it plugged in?
If that one's working, then this one's working.
So the power shift's on.
So it's just turning that on, yeah. I know this is recording, so the mic's on. This one just helps with the noise. Okay. Do you think that's doing it now? Again, but thanks to all of you. We had a missions meeting last night, a good crowd. We're excited about some things that are going on with missions. We have a building committee meeting next Monday, I believe, 2 weeks from now. Sunday the 25th, we have a music luncheon for those that are interested in the music program at church. The 26th, we have a building committee meeting. And through it all, we have our Tuesday nights. So thank you very much for your faithfulness, your eagerness to be in the Word, and we just really appreciate all of you. Last week, I gave out one of these, Old Testament timeline. John gave out one. I gave out one. I just wanted to make one observation on that. If you didn't get it and want one, yell, and I will print some more. I'll get some more printed. We talked about the fact that last week we had covered the books of history. Going into the books of poetry, we're in that realm. There we go. In that period of time that we've already covered in the books of history, the Pentateuch, we've gone through all the way up to 400 BC, from creation to 400 BC. Books of poetry fit in here. They're sort of not set into the timetable as far as having to be in a certain place, although Ezra and Nehemiah, no, they're not, they're a history. Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes were written, we know, during Solomon's time as king. But as we get into now the 17 prophets, we are going back into the period of time that we've already covered, and we have the period of the kings. If we look right in the middle of the period of the kings, if you have that sheet, great. If not, you can see Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. Oh, I should have stopped at Zephaniah. They are all prophets right in the middle. When all these kings were alive, when all these kings were ruling over Israel, good, bad, and indifferent, and most of them were bad, that's when the majority of the prophets were prophesying, were writing their books. As we get into the Babylonian exile, we have Daniel, of course, who was in the exile, was part of the exile. And then as the people start coming back in the post-exile, are Ezra and Nehemiah, rebuilding the wall, rebuilding the temple. We have the last six of our minor prophets, the last three of our prophets, Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi. So, again, we've covered the history. Now, with the prophets, we're going back into the middle of some of this and dealing with different prophets that were there. God had them there for a special purpose because somebody needed to speak for him. And so that's what we see as we start getting into the books of prophecy. The prophets, five major, 12 minor, cover one quarter of the Bible. if we are sort of scared of preaching from the prophets, if we're sort of scared of studying the prophets, we're missing out on a quarter of the Bible. They're too valuable to do that. So we want to make sure that we approach them with a good attitude and realize what we can learn from the prophets. I just have a feeling that when John gets back, he's probably going to give us a quiz. I would encourage you, and remember he said an open book quiz, open Bible quiz, he said. What I've gone through and done through the whole Old Testament now is go in the first page of my book, whether it's the first verse or whether it's the intro, you know, if there's an intro in it, I write down the word that John said was a theme for that book. So in Exodus, what word should I have in there? I didn't say Genesis. I said Genesis is beginnings. Exodus?
Redemption.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Sanctification. Fourth. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers?
Wanderings
and correction. And then fifth one, Leviticus, Numbers. Wasn't that preparation?
Preparation.
Yeah, okay. Joshua, conquest. So under each of my titles, I'm writing that one word or the two words so that if he has a quiz and says, okay, open Bible, and he says, what's the word of preparation or one of the main thoughts for the book of Isaiah? Salvation is of Yahweh. I've got it right here. And that's not cheating because I got an open book. And he said, I can use the open book. So just a thought, plus the fact, I'm not always going to carry this notebook with me. If somebody wants to preach out of Isaiah or if they want to preach out of Hosea, whatever it might be, I can look and say, I remember in Isaiah, salvation is of Jehovah. And that gives me a little bit of background so I'm able to listen a little bit more intelligently and such. So just a thought, and we might surprise him if he throws a pop quiz at us and starts asking for those theme words, okay? Let's pray a second. I forgot all about that. And then we will get moving. Father God, thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the chance to be here tonight and to study your word. We thank you for each one that's here for their willingness to exert themselves, to take up the homework, and to be able to study the word with us. Thank you for the survey we've been going through. Just two or three more weeks and we'll be into the New Testament. And we appreciate the time that we have to be in your word together. Be with Brother John. We'd ask that you might just strengthen him and help him to get over the cold and the crud that he's having. And for others in the church, same issues, we would ask, Father, for their healing. We thank you again for this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as a little more intro for looking at the prophets. To ignore the prophets is to lose. If we say, "Well, the prophets are hard. It's hard to understand them. We're not going to study them. We're not going to go there that much." If we don't study the prophets, we're going to lose Isaiah 9:6. Unto you is born, not unto you, but what is it? Unto us a child is born. There, I did it the wrong way. We're going to lose Isaiah 40:31. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. We're going to lose Isaiah 53. He's wounded for our transgression. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that is thirsty in spirit. Ho, everyone that is weary and sad. Lamentations 3:22. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. How many times have I claimed that? Praise God for his new mercy for me every day. Daniel 3:17. The three men ready to go in the fiery furnace. If our God is willing, he is able to deliver us. Micah 6:8. What is good and what does the Lord require of thee? But to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord. So there are so many lovely, encouraging, strengthening verses in the prophets. We don't want to ignore the prophets and miss out on some of those great, great promises too. The prophets were rough individuals. They're diverse in the backgrounds. One of them was a fig farmer. Another was a shepherd. And then there were some that were learned men. The prophets had a specific task. As we go through these 17 prophets and look at their lives, we can see courage, conviction, commitment, and for the most part, failure. It was their job to bring the people back to God, and for the most part, they failed. But did they quit because they failed? No. People failed, not God, the God of the prophets either. So they are representatives of sovereign God to the people of earth. Their job, they had the unenviable task of telling people what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. And for the most part, the prophets were most active, or most of them were grouped in the period of time from the 9th century B.C. to the 5th century B.C., so 400-year period. If you look at the first page of your notes today, introduction to the prophets, first paragraph, mouthpiece or spokesman for God, primary duty was to speak forth God's message to God's people in the historical context of what was happening among God's people. So where the people were at, the prophets were able to prophesy, this is what's going on right now. But please remember, they were also looking forward to things that were going to occur when the Messiah came, and also things that are going to happen even in our future. They were forth-tellers. They look forward to things that pertain to the future. But that was only a small part of the prophet's message. Middle of that second paragraph, forth-telling involved insight into the will of God. As you look into this, you're going to find the will of God. As we look at the prophets, you're going to see everything from acrostic poetry to prophets acting out mime situations. The prophet that laid on one side for 490 days, was it? And then he had to turn over and lay on the other side for 70 days. The prophet that had to take his cloth girdle out and bury it until it was rotten and bring it back and wear it. They were good actors also. So quite a variety in those prophets. As God's spokesman, threefold function. I'm going to let you read the majority of that. They were preachers. They were predictors about the future. And they were watchmen. Ezekiel stood as a watchman on the walls of Zion, ready to trumpet a warning against religious apostasy. And that's what we see as we look time after time in the books of prophecy. Isaiah. Isaiah's name is Salvation is of Yahweh, and that is also our key verse or our theme. Praise God, the term salvation occurs some 26 times. He's been called the evangelical prophet because he says so much about salvation and redemption. I wasn't aware of this next aspect that is written here. In some respects, Isaiah is a miniature Bible. 66 chapters, while the Bible has 66 books. First 39 chapters correspond to the 39 books of the Old Testament. Largely anticipate the coming of the Messiah. Looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. The last 27 chapters of Isaiah neatly parallel those 27 books of the New Testament because they speak a great deal about Messiah and his kingdom as a servant of the Lord. First half of the book speaks of man's great need of salvation. Last half reveals God's provision of salvation through the Messiah. If you look down at the outline, you see the chastening of God in the first 39 chapters and the comfort of God in the last 27. One of the sheets I handed out to you today talks about groaning and glory. That's another two terms you might use. The book is divided. Moaning, the groaning of the Israelite people in that first 39 chapters. And then God's answer, God's solution, bringing of the Messiah. Okay? If I can, let's just, I'm going to ask you to read some verses, just some of the familiar verses we have. Claire, Isaiah 40. And if you look under key verses, you'll see I'm going to ask you to do 40, verse 8, 25, and 31. See that? Jackie, can you do 43, 11, and 25? Michael, 46, 9, and 10. And Andrew, 55, 1 through 3, and 6 through 11. 1 through 3 isn't written down on those sheets. You might, as you have the opportunity, turn to some of those portions. It's just, let's look at the richness of the book of Isaiah as we read some of these verses together. Claire, please.
The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
He's got two more. I gave him several, Jackie. 25?
40, 25.
Yes.
To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One.
And then if you would, 29 through 31.
He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. And young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk.
Good, thank you. And 43, 11, Jackie, please.
I, even I, the Lord, am beside me, and beside me there is no Savior.
Yes.
I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins.
Wonderful verses. And then 46, is that 9 and 10, please, yeah.
Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
Very good, thank you. And then, Andrew, we jump to 55.
Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the water, and you will have. And you who have no money, come buy peace. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David.
And I will go ahead and read 6 through 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from thy mouth, my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. I ignored the 53rd chapter. But again, just the richness of Isaiah, his clear telling of what Israel is going through, their sin, call to repentance, but the hope that was delivered in the second half of the book. The Messiah is going to come. He is going to be the Savior from their sins. And then, of course, wanting to ignore chapter 53, but Christ is the Messiah, foretold 9 centuries before his birth. And here it is, laid out for us so clearly, and yet Satan can still blind so many. The key truths for Christian leaders: no other Savior. God's Word will do its work. A comfort to us when we think about Brother Gendron sharing this weekend and the challenge we have to share our faith. We share, it's not up to us what the result is, but we as faithful believers need to share his word, and it will not return void. How beautiful upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news. We have a blessing that we receive when we are involved in the ministry of God's work. And then why we greatly rejoice in 61:10, and on whom the Lord will looks with favor, 66:2. So again, the chastening of God in the first half of the book, and the comfort of God, his promised Messiah. All right? Questions, thoughts or things that you've enjoyed about the book of Isaiah that you'd like to share together with us? Bill? Yes. Watchman Nee? Is that what you're referring to?
No.
Okay. Okay. Do we have a contemporary? Mm-hmm. Yes. All right. Brother Rick, I got to lead off. I get to finish up. He's got the middle run for us.
Dan, do you have a signing roster?
I will start one. Thank you for reminding us.
Well, good evening. How are your studies going so far? Some chuckles. No. All right. I would encourage you to keep your timeline out. If you've got it in a binder, to keep it handy. I think it's helpful. I am geared chronologically. And for me, at least, it's very helpful to put some things in particular places to help keep them straight. Some things tend to run together a little bit in the scriptures, and to me, the prophets are one of those things. They tend to kind of blur a little bit because even though they were all unique, in some ways there were similarities amongst them, and so even having a chronological difference, knowing what time they were, where they were at and what time they were preaching, is helpful as well. So I would encourage you to keep either one or both of those out. They kind of have their own strengths and weaknesses, but I would will probably refer to them at least once or twice as we're covering Jeremiah. So you can flip the page to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is unique. Isaiah was unique amongst, and is still unique amongst, the books of the Old Testament and the books of prophets. I was reading some things on it that his vocabulary is second to none, that it is head and shoulders above some of the other prophets, and really other writings, in terms of just the glories of his vocabulary. And so, he also had the benefit of teaching during what time period? What time period do you see on your outline that Isaiah was ministering in Israel? during the time of the kings, okay? And obviously the prophets were there for a reason. They were calling the people to repent and challenging them as far as the spiritual growth versus the spiritual deadness of the country, depending on what was going on at certain times, depending on the kings and the direction of the country itself. But compared to where we're going to now, it was a time of relative, more relative peace in the country compared to where we're heading right now. So as you look at Jeremiah, in fact, I'm going to be covering Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel. Where do you see them fit in the timeline? What do you think's going on just based on the timeline?
The fall of Jerusalem was coming.
Okay, it was imminent. It was coming. It was imminent, and especially when you extrapolate it to the period of the prophets and, you know, the prophets that were before, this is heading very closely to the time when Jerusalem was going to fall. And when Jerusalem falls, what's the status of the country?
Corrupt.
It's not just corrupt, it's toast, it's done. The country is no more when Jerusalem falls. And so this was a very dangerous time in the country, a very difficult time. And what Jeremiah was tasked with was a very difficult task. In my opinion, perhaps one of the most difficult tasks that God had given any of his servants. It was a tough assignment that he had. And as you study Jeremiah, as you study the time, as you study what he said and what he did and the messages God gave him, all that happens is your appreciation of the man. Though he was a man, he had his own frailties and challenges, but he stood firm and he declared God's message in a very difficult situation and circumstances. So this is on the timeline right before the fall of Jerusalem. And although he and Ezekiel were prophets at the same time, they both kind of had different tasks, and Ezekiel went into exile before Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah was left as the boots on the ground for God in the country. As the country was going into exile, which happened over a period of several kings, four kings in particular, as well as a time period of several years. So it was a very difficult time and a difficult message, as we'll talk about as we go on this evening. How would you feel if you were called to bring a stinging message to a group of people that you knew were not going to be open to it, and imminent disaster and judgment was on the horizon? Because Jeremiah believed God, he was a follower and a teacher of God's word, and he was receiving these prophecies that he was supposed to declare to the nation of Israel. He knew what was coming. He believed it. Unlike Israel or Judah at the time, he believed it. How would you feel if you were tasked with the task of declaring to an obstinate people that their time was up, that they needed to repent because destruction was just around the corner? How would you feel as an individual? He was a man.
Fear for my life.
Because why?
Yeah,
think about it in today's terms. How would a message like that go over? Not well. What are you saying? Are you saying that our defense is weak? Are you saying that we don't have enough nuclear weapons? You know, what are you saying? Why are you preaching this destruction? Why would you say this? And it would not have been an easy message to preach. So Jeremiah was As was, I think, Dan mentioned earlier, they were all in an unenviable position, but perhaps no one any more than the prophet Jeremiah. As it says on your outline, there are themes that go through the book. The main theme being the warning of judgment. A secondary theme, and I would call it a much more minor theme, is the promise of restoration. Isaiah got to have more in what he proclaimed and prophesied. He got to have more of a message of future things, of restoration, and Ezekiel was kind of the same way. Jeremiah's message, for the most part, was one of listen and warning and judgment. And it, like I said, it did not go over very well. Judgment was about to come upon Judah, chapters 1 through 29, as it says in your outline. And like it says, Isaiah got to devote many chapters to the future glory of Israel. Ezekiel was somewhat the same way. Jeremiah gave far less space to the subject because, when you think about it, judgment was knocking on the door. And so it was not, from a prophetic perspective, it was not a pleasant time in the nation. It was a very sad and a very difficult time to be a prophet. And the people, in their hardness of heart, it was an interesting time because Josiah was the fifth king before the destruction. And then after him, they have four ungodly kings that lead the nation into ultimately into captivity because of the hardness of their hearts and leading the people astray as they went. But there was this momentary high of King Josiah when the country had some reforms and doing much better. He was a good king, a godly king for the most part. And then it just falls off from there. And it's just bad news to worse, to worse, to worse. So very difficult time to be a prophet, and especially with the knowledge of the impending sack and destruction of Jerusalem. And for anyone who knows anything about Jerusalem, what is Jerusalem to the Jewish people since the days of King David when it was made the city of David? How would you describe it?
Home.
Home?
Part of the nation, both religiously and politically.
Okay.
Interesting.
Okay.
Identity.
What's that?
Identity.
Good.
The temple will never fall.
Okay. That was their mentality. Because why? What was their belief? That God dwelt there, and therefore
it would never fall
because God, that was the place of God's presence and God's glory. And so they had this false sense of security that came from their identity in this city that was a special city, and it still is today. Is there any city that's any more hotly contested in the world, even today, to this very day? It is a unique spot on the face of this earth, very, very unique. And all the uniqueness was kind of gravitating toward this place as judgment was coming. And Jeremiah was trying to prepare him for captivity, and they were wanting to have nothing of it at all. In addition, the secondary theme is God's willingness to spare and bless the nation if they would repent, and also the promise of restoration, as we talked about earlier. Let's take a look at a few details, especially as they relate to impending judgment, as Jeremiah was proclaiming them. I don't think you get a flavor for the book unless you take a look at the promise of judgment that was coming. Turn over to chapter 25, Jeremiah chapter 25. What's wrong?
Sorry,
No problem. Jeremiah 25. Let's just read a passage from verse 1. Let's take some turns and read from verse 1 through verse 11. Frank, if you want to start, just kind of read a verse at a time and let's go down the row.
Serve them and to worship them and provoke them and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt.
Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt.
Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words.
Behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, says the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, King of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation.
Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp.
And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. These nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years.
So what are some things that strike you about that passage? Is it muddled? Is it fuzzy? It's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, there are specific reasons. There are, you know, dates given, times given. I mean, it is a very clear, and the prophets were amazing. You know, some there are things that they use, like parables and sermons and object lessons. Pastor Dan mentioned that earlier. They used object lessons, which is very fascinating when you get into them and you look at them, and just such clear pictures, word pictures, and actually even physical pictures of things that the prophets used to expose. But here he's just basically using plain language to tell the people a very negative circumstance that's about to happen. And I don't know, how would you feel about bringing that message to anyone, let alone to God's people, let alone to the capital city of God's people that, as Brother Claire was mentioning earlier, they considered that to be a place that was indestructible because that's where God dwelled. How could he possibly destroy himself would be sort of the way they looked at it. Yes.
A lot of people are bringing that message now. And a lot of people look at it as just another nutcase.
Mm-hmm. Yep. If you have a negative message today, it's often seen that way. Whether it's truth or, you know, otherwise, people are very loath to listen to a... And I mean, let's be honest, do we enjoy it? You know, I don't know how you felt about the messages this past weekend, but they were a little heavy at times. A lot of information. They were a little heavy because of some of the false teachers and teachings that happened. And a lot of what was proclaimed and the blame was not only laid at the people's feet, but there were false teachers and false prophets that were involved, and there were very strong words that were given throughout book of Jeremiah as well as otherwise in relationship to the leaders that were leading them in the wrong direction. So let's go back to your outline, and we'll just look at a couple of other things in regards to key verses. Partway down on your page, it says, Jeremiah 1:4, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. What is he saying to Jeremiah in those verses?
I have a plan,
a purpose. I am sovereign. I can choose to do this. I'm sovereign. I really appreciated Pastor John's some of Pastor John's teaching a week or so ago in Job, when he was covering Job and the sovereignty of God. We need to let God be sovereign. And that's exactly what he's saying to Jeremiah. I am sovereign. I formed you. I knew you before you were born. I sanctified you, which means what? I set you apart for what? This purpose right here, this time, this situation. Do you suppose Jeremiah picked up that mantle and says, all right, let's go to it. I was ordained for this. Let's go get it. Doesn't mean that the task that made the task easy, but I think it does make it easier knowing that God is sovereign. No matter what situation or circumstance we're in life, knowing that God is sovereign definitely helps make the situation easier. Goes on to say, I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Why do you suppose he said, do not be afraid of their faces? You all are pretty easy to speak to. You got pretty pleasant faces out there. Of course, the message I'm bringing is not necessarily, well, most everyone. The message that I'm proclaiming tonight is just, we're just talking about Jeremiah. And even though, yes, we have similarities in our culture, our time today, we also, for the most part, get to blend our messages with a whole lot more hope and a whole lot more grace and a whole lot more other stuff than Jeremiah did. Now, that doesn't mean that his book doesn't have any of that in it, but compared to other ones, it's pretty minimal. And I think the people picked that up because there was no prophet that was disliked probably any greater than Jeremiah. He was called the weeping prophet for a reason. There was a reason. And his circumstances were very difficult. Well, there's a lot of things that, as it talks about connections to Christ, many pictures are seen in Jeremiah. He's portrayed as a fountain of living waters, the balm of Gilead, the good shepherd, righteous branch, the Lord of our righteousness. He is seen as one who will bring the new covenant. So there's plenty of things in here, including even destruction. What did Christ preach when they were looking at the temple? In a way, Jeremiah and Christ had some things in common as well. They were talking about the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. And the people in Jesus' day were no more prepared to hear that message than the ones in Jeremiah's day. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to think that way. There are several key truths that Pastor John put down on the outline as far as for Christian leaders. One of the things that I want to just highlight for you all this evening is what comes out of verse 6 of Jeremiah chapter 1. What do you see Jeremiah doing in that verse? Okay, trying to get out from underneath, but finding excuses, and that excuse is that he's too young. What are some excuses that you've used for leadership? Let's be honest tonight.
Too busy.
Okay, fair enough.
I don't have the competence.
Okay? My tongue, what did Moses say? And it's kind of the same, you know, it's my tongue doesn't work right and I can't, it doesn't come out right. And whether that's true or not, you know, those are excuses that have been used. What was a problem that Timothy was facing in the New Testament? His age. What did the Apostle Paul tell him? Even though he was young. Don't let people look down on your youthfulness. It's not an issue. We're not necessarily talking about age. We're talking about maturity. And Timothy was a man who had been discipled and mentored and was prepared for the job. And Paul said, don't let people look down on your youthfulness. So, by way of application, young people, don't let people look down on your youthfulness. Also, don't look for excuses. We as men are very capable, very easily, of advocate of letting go of our responsibilities and letting someone else take them. Whether they're our wives, whether they're somebody else that we think can do better, whether that's another coworker or whoever, we're very capable of doing that. And we need to be willing. If Jeremiah can preach for 40 to 50 years, a very gloom and doom message, receive nothing except venom and negativity as a result, and stay faithful and stand firm, the encouragement is that we can too. Whether we're young or old, rich or poor, doesn't matter. God's sovereignty is when he calls us to a task, he will give us the strength to deal with it. Questions, comments, any other thoughts about Jeremiah? At that point in time, you know, I didn't think to go back and look and see. I didn't come across anything where I saw that, but I think, I mean, they've got some. There are some people that have put some dates on things, so I think that we probably could.
MacArthur says 2025.
Okay.
See, I have a reference back to Solomon when he first started, he said he was 20.
Okay.
Because he said the same thing.
Okay. Yep. So, good question. Thank you for the answers.
The travails of Jeremiah are pretty young, too. He was thrown into a cistern, and the king said starving. When the city was destroyed, he was still in the cistern, and somebody went and rescued him. And then you go to the last chapter, the last half of the last chapter, people are taken, and they ask him, what do you want to do? And so it's up to him, and he wanders away. You know.
He was taken captive to Egypt for a while. I mean, they took him, they ran in one of the, and escaped with some of the people. And I mean, his life, the whole thing is like a negative soap opera in some ways. It is just bizarre how hard-hearted the people were and how he had to continue to come back and just continue to preach, turn, repent. Destruction is coming. Prepare yourself. And it was a tough message to preach. So
put his heart into it too.
He did.
Isn't it Jeremiah that was the weeping prophet?
He was the weeping prophet. He also said, you know, as much as he didn't want to preach, he said that if I don't speak, God's word was going to be like a fire in his bones that was going to consume him, which is just such an interesting concept that it's like, I don't want to, but I'm compelled to. I know it's what he had sovereignly before the Lord been set apart to do. True.
Besides being an example for the day,
faithfulness. That's another thing. Can you imagine preaching for 50 years and not seeing any fruit from your works, from your message? That's tough, and that's another reason why I think he's one of these unique examples that people wouldn't. They just would not listen to him.
We know that it was. I mean, some of it.
there's no indication of it. I've heard people say before, I haven't really done an intense study of it, but he had not one convert.
That's
I've heard people say that before.
Well, when I think of Jeremiah, the first thing I think of is the new covenant. He prophesied the new covenant.
Okay. That is definitely, and it's on your connections to Christ. He is seen as the one who will bring the new covenant, chapter 31, 31 through 34. So, a foretelling of the Messiah and the new covenant for the nation of Israel. Thank you. They don't really know for sure. Some people think they came across something that said that he ended up in Babylon. Was something that I read. So I don't know if that's, you know, I don't think that we have any evidence exactly of what happened to him.
To Egypt with some of the old group that stayed in Jerusalem.
He did, but there's potentially evidence that he came back and maybe even ended up in Babylon. So I don't think it's for sure.
All right, let's go ahead and take a break there. What do you say, 5 minutes, a quick 5-minute break, and then we'll come back and we'll attack Lamentations, which is the next